Let's read one of Jesus' parables from over in St. Luke, chapter 15. Here in St. Luke, there's quite a number of parables that Jesus put forth. And this is just one of the many parables that he spake to them by. A lot of times, if Jesus wanted to preach a short, quick sermon and really get the thing over to the people to where they could understand, he would bring a simple little parable, and he would do like sometimes in little books you've read in the past, you know, say once upon a time. And so he would take a little parabolic speech and he would approach it, and that way he would illustrate, and it would cause many people to understand what he was saying. Sometimes he spake in parables to hide it from, as the Bible said, the wise and the prudent. They were confounded sometimes at his little parables. And it was just kind of a way of keeping it from people that didn't understand spiritual things as to being the elect of God, as to the calling. Chapter 15, it says here in the 11th verse, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I was thinking about this very thing today. You know, sometimes I get a little stern. I guess I get a little stern. I say I do. Different ones seem to think that I get a little stern. As a matter of fact, I think they think that I get a little hard. But I try to tell them that, as a rule, I do not preach as harsh as some of the prophets of old, or speak as stern as Jesus did when he had reference to the people and when he come into the sanctuary to find things out of order. But I do know that as a preacher, I say things perhaps that's a little hard to digest. And I confess this. The Bible said that in speech, we are rude. The way a preacher speaks, the way he says things, It's rude. A lot of times it's not too easy to entreat because it is rude. And he speaks, and when he speaks directly to you. Jesus said, saying, what I say unto one, I say unto all. And when he speaks, sometimes it's sharp, it's cutting. For the Bible said that he is to reprove, he is to rebuke, and he is to do this a lot of times before all that others may see and fear and not be taken with the same error that this particular person is taken with that he rebukes. So then we find that the preacher, he gets loud and boisterous, and sometimes he's hoarse. He doesn't sound like an orator. His voice, you know, his throat gets kind of ragged, and he struggles, and he hollers, and he screams. And whereas all of this is of the Lord, in that the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. And he says that they are religious people, and they have a religious fervor. They come to the house of God, and they entreat me to the extent that they act as though they've been real good, and they haven't done anything that's wrong. He said, but they have done wrong, and they have transgressed my covenants. And he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. And of course, that's what we attempt to do. So sometimes we get boisterous, and sometimes we get a little stern. It's like I've told my children, you know, on numerous occasions, I've had to counsel with my own natural children, my wife. And I've just been, as we use the terms, a lot of times up front about the thing. And I've just told him, you know, I'd say, this is the way I feel about it. And this is the way I understand it. And you're not doing it like that. Or I would say, let me clear myself in this matter so that you'll know how I feel, son or daughter, wife or whatever it is. And if they're doing something that's extreme as to the thing that I think that will reproach me and reproach my wife, my family, and reproach the church, and reproach God, then I tell them like this. And I have done things like this on numbers of different times I've done it. And I just say to them, I'll say, it's like this. I love you. You know, I want to help you. But from here on out, I don't want nothing to do with you at all. I don't want you coming around me. You know, I don't want you coming to the campground. I don't want nothing to do with you because I don't like what you're doing. And to me, it's ungodly, and it reproaches my Maker. And I have gone so far as to say, I'd rather see you dead and in a casket than to reproach the God that I love. And I said, that's the way it is. And of course, they get shook up in no little way when I say that. So I guess maybe sometimes I speak to you in terms that seems a little bit harsh. But nevertheless, I feel I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you the things that you need. And many times I say things that God has given me just especially to root out, to plow up, or to bring to your understanding things that you have in your life that God has revealed to me that's in your life and that you need to do something about it. Simply because you're not going to go into heaven. You're not going to go into the kingdom of God. I know, you know, we feel like we are because the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes, and he feels like he's going to heaven, doesn't matter what he does. But I tell you again, these little foxes, as you spoil them, and they're not so little when you dig them out, they spoil the vine, and they devour the grapes. So I tell you these things that you might dig back in there and get those things out. I say again, sometimes as to an operation, when the knife goes in to cut out the defective part, it isn't to treat it. And it's harsh. But the thing is, we try to bring the sweet, loving Holy Spirit to woo you, that it might, like an antiseptic, just kind of put you asleep to the extent, you know, that it don't hurt. Like some of them when they were burned at the stake, and women that was ravished and killed, and these women met this terrible, hideous thing by faith in God and trusting the Lord, and the great, wonderful Holy Ghost of God would come on them. And when that great, wonderful Spirit come on them, they didn't care if they cut their heads off. And some of them, they did cut their heads off, you know. And they just didn't care because there was so much in heaven and they felt so good. It just didn't matter. You know, it just didn't matter. They were, when the Spirit of God would come on David, sometimes David would run through a troop and leap over a wall. He killed so many people. When the Spirit of God come upon Samson, he just reached and got a lion and just rent the lion and tore into 1,000 men and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. You know, those men were coming with swords and it was dangerous, very dangerous. They had slingshots. They had all kinds of things that they could have cut Samson down with at a distance. Even Israelites of the Benjamite tribe, the Bible said, being left-handed people, that they did not miss at a hair's breadth with their slingshots. And you know what David done to the giant with his slingshot? See, but somehow God did not let them devour Samson. And as he met this great army coming against him, he plowed into them with one little jawbone of an ass and with the strength that was so phenomenal that they were scared half to death, no doubt. He killed 1,000 men before he let up. And then when he had killed them, it seemed as though he would perish for thirst. No place to get water. As to say, God, will you let me perish with thirst? I've been so fervent, so zealous, so exuberant in what I'm doing till all the water's gone from my body. And you can imagine what a job that would have been and the strength that he had to exert. You know, and all of a sudden the water just started pouring out the jawbone of an ass to let him know it wasn't him. It was the great miraculous of God that had done the job. It was Jesus that had stood in his defense. Well, anyway, it's getting kind of off trail here as to the prodigal, but we have need to dig these things out of our life, you know, to where this great exuberance can be in our life and this great strength can be in our life. And God can do this for us because, as I said at the first of the service here, we don't get the benefits of our salvation because we don't do this. And God wants us to have the full benefits. The Bible said, go on to a full reward. And he wants us to have the full benefits of these things. And here we see, we get a good picture in the life of the prodigal son. A real good picture. You know, I had a vision last night in trying to talk to the Lord. And in the vision I saw Brother Chuck. And Chuck was, of course, as some have seen him, out of the wheelchair. He was walking. We was down in kind of a barren place like, and it was outside, and I don't know if we was having a meeting or what we was doing. But anyway, Chuck come up out of the wheelchair. The vision was very, very plain. And he come out of the wheelchair, and he was walking, and I looked at him, and I was trying to tell some people that God had heard my prayer and brought Chuck out of the wheelchair, because in the vision it showed that that's what he had done. And when I saw Chuck walking, I said to someone, I said, did you know that the bone is missing in his leg? And yet God healed him and brought him up. And he's walking, and Chuck began to kind of dance a little and jump up and down a little bit, you know. Well, it's real strange because his mother just contacted him. And I believe she said in a dream, she said, son, I saw you standing before me. Said you were standing up before me. But anyway, she's in California. Anyway, it was a real outstanding thing. And it must have been 3 to 4 different times that this came to me during the night as I was trying to pray, is to impress me something concerning Chuck. You pray to that end, you know, because as I say, if it's a matter of Chuck getting up out of the wheelchair, he can't get up out of the wheelchair. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the contact. He doesn't have that life down there. See, he can't do that. And if it's a matter of medical science bringing him up out of the wheelchair, they can't do it. See, they say they can't do it. They can't do it. The years have proven that. But if it's a matter of God bringing him up, it's like Peter at the gate called Beautiful. The man had been that way from his mother's womb. And when the strength of God came and entered into the man, it entered into his ankle bones, the Bible said, and his legs. And the man leaped, jumping, ran right into the sanctuary, praising God. So then, if it's a matter of God, you know, it's no problem. If God wants the wind to blow that everything might be still, the trees aren't moving, they're just standing there, not a leaf moving, and God just says, phew, like that, and they just shake, you know, just shake. And it's the same way when God gets ready. As it said in the early church, the power of God was present to heal. When we start preaching and singing praises unto God, and we start getting our faith just right, then we feel the power of God can't come down. And when the power of God comes down, then it's present to heal. And when we begin to use our faith as to whatever channel that we channel it in, as to prophesying, as to laying hands on the sick, as to asking God to fill people with the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, or asking God to work a miracle, or whatever, whichever way we channel our faith, as to receive our healing, to receive a financial blessing, or whatever, then this great, wonderful Spirit of God begins to move in that direction, in that channel, and it begins to happen. It's like the rain coming down on the mountainside. When the rain begins to pour down on the mountainside, if you'll just cut a little canal, a channel, and whichever way you want it to go, all of it will begin to run to one place. As to that, you just go right down that little channel. And it's the same way with the Spirit. One Spirit, but many operations. Like with water, there's only one water, but many operations, even to the turning of the wheel so that you can have electricity. So it's so many things out of that one stream of water. Well, anyway, here we find a good case of the prodigal. A father is dividing his substance. In the Old Testament, he was supposed to divide his substance with his son. If his son came of age, he was supposed to divide with him. It wasn't like some of the selfish fathers of today. When the son left home, you were supposed to divide with him and help him to prepare him a little place for a home. But the greedy fathers of today, as so-called fathers, they won't share anything. They won't give anything at all to their children, whether they're spiritual fathers or natural fathers or whatever they are. They won't share anything, and they're greedy and selfish, and they say, I dug it out, you get it the same way. But when that son's at home, they want that son to labor and help feed the family and help buy things and help pay the bills and whatever. You know, they're very greedy. But on the other hand, we look at it the other way. There are sons, in our day especially, that are what the world would term as rascals, because they won't help the father at all. Jesus saw this in the day that he was preaching in his ministry. And he said to the people, he said, you Pharisees and scribes, he said, you've not honored Moses. You've not done what Moses said do, and yet you accuse me as being the one to break the law. He said, all I've done is just break the tradition of the elders, as he could have used the term, that you may see and that you may realize you're wrong. You know, as to not to wash my hands when I eat. He said, and you upbraid me and you say that I'm a breaker of the law. He said, when all you do is keep the tradition of the elders as to the washing of the pots and pans, washing your hands and these kind of things, and you make the commandment of God of none effect. And he said, one thing that you do, he said, God has said that a son should help his father and work with his father. He said, but you say that the father should be grateful as to feeling it's a benefit if the son is willing to do anything for it. He said, in thus doing, you make the commandments of God of none effect. And so then the son is supposed to help the father. And here we have a case where apparently the son is helping the father. And it is a story here that Jesus gives that might be enlightening to us to really help us. And so then in seeing this, he says that this particular son said, Father, I'm going to leave home. And I want you to divide with me what I'm supposed to get. I want my inheritance now. As a matter of fact, understand that one of the things that just caused the brother to move down here was that the father came to him from California and said that he was going to divide the inheritance, let him get some of it before it passed away, you know. And he gave him some money while he was down there, where some said that he wasn't going to California, but I said, according to what I understand, he will go. That's the long-range plan, going to Alabama, staying maybe through the summer, and then going on to California. So today someone told me that, either today or yesterday, said they heard him emphatically state that he was going to Alabama for the summer, and then he was going on to California, going to where the water was. And I just brought that in to say this, that as far as I know, that's the thing that stimulated him Because the Bible said money answereth to all things. And no matter how religious we are, no matter what we've got in our life, you know, when it comes to money, money will get a hold of us and money will move us. And money will cause us to do things. You've heard me say a number of times preaching to you here that if there came forth opportunity for you to have great monies, that you would just leave and go your way. If it wasn't for God, you'd go your way and you'd go after those kind of things. And money answereth to all things. So then, whether this is true or not, as to the report, this is the report that came. So the father told the son, said, here is your inheritance. Here is what you're to get. And the Bible said the son took it and went his way. And after he'd gone his way after so long a time, the Bible said he had squandered all that he had with riotous living. He had went out with the harlots. He had went to the frolics of the world. He had thrown his life away and had become just a common bum. He didn't have anything at all left. He'd gone out with the world, which is very, very plain as to being seen in our day. So many sons leave home and they go their way. And they might have had good manners. They might have had a good life. They might have had a good understanding, a good father and a good mother, a good home, good provisions. And they go their way and sometimes their dad will try to stand with them. But when they get out into the world, and today at a real early age, teenagers, men and women alike, that is boys and girls, when they get out there in this, it isn't long before good manners has left them because evil communications corrupt good manners. And it isn't long before their manners are corrupt and they're doing the frivolous things of the world and they've come under the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world and they have thrown their life away and become addicted to drink and drugs and different things. And while they're out there like that doing these things, they become more and more like an old bum, an old drunkard. And finally, they're in continual violation of the law and the law gets disturbed at them. And then they're thrown in jail and something's always happening to them. And then after a while, their name is completely gone because they do this as teenagers. And then they come up into manhood and then their record follows them because they continue to do those things. And then you find them, as I do as a minister, traveling around the different parts of the world. I find these people. Like when I was coming through Arizona, I was coming down through Phoenix City, Arizona. My wife and I coming down through there in the coach. And I looked and on the sidewalk in the front of a bar right there in Metro Phoenix, I saw a body laying out on the street. And I saw that it had been bruised up and I saw people stepping over it and going to and fro in the traffic. Whereas the same thing that we saw while we were in Sweden, downtown metro in Sweden in the big city. Here's a man that was drunk. We found him there and we tried to minister to him even as I'm telling you about the Phoenix, Arizona situation. I couldn't find a place to park because I was riding the downtown traffic. So the best I remember, I took a chance and pulled my coach up on the sidewalk line. And I jumped out of the car, that is, out of the bus real quick. I went around, and I got a hold of him, and I picked him up. I'm not sure whether Danny or someone helped me or not, but anyway, we managed to get him into the coach. When I got him into the coach, I got back out in the traffic, and I guess I was. But anyway, we drove on across town trying to talk to him. And while I was talking with him, I asked him, I said, can you tell me where you're from or tell me something about yourself? And he had across his shirt here the Grateful Dead across there. And he finally mumbled a few things to where I could find some directions. And I went in that direction and went across town and I found a place over there. We stopped, we pulled up. And when Betty and I pulled up into this particular place, I again had to pull up kind of like on the sidewalk or whatever it was. And just as I pulled up, I looked out the window. Seeking help for this man, I looked out the window and here two men were just fighting. I mean, they were just beating each other, kicking each other, just anything they could do. And I ran to the door. I hollered and screamed for them to stop. And finally got them stopped. And then when I got them stopped, I found somebody that would talk to me about the man that I had. And so he comes in and he looked to me like he was partially drinking. But anyway, he came in and he looked at him. I said, look, I've got to have a place for this man to stay. He's got to have some help. He's beyond helping himself. And the man looked at him and kind of reared back. He said, a big tall fellow, said, he ain't no good. I said, what do you mean he ain't no good? I said, he's a human being. And I began to chide with him a little bit. He said, but he ain't no good. And he got, you know, kind of fussy like. And I said, but he's got to have some help. He said, but he ain't no good. I said, throw him in the garbage. And real boisterous like. And I tried to explain, you know, that we couldn't take a man and throw him in the garbage. He just throw him in the garbage. And he walked out and left me. And so then, finally, I just got out myself. I took the man and I took him around. You know, I took him around to the front of this place. And I finally got him in a line to where somebody would give him a chance, you know, to where they could get to him and give him a chance, maybe to help him a little bit or to rehabilitate him. Now, I said all that to say this. This is what you see traveling around the world. And I mean, it's everywhere. You go into India, you go into Atlanta, Georgia, and you'll find this all along the streets everywhere. There's people in this kind of condition. While I was over in the Philippines, I've related to you how that little girls, 11, 12 to 14 years old, the papers carry this article. I read it. You could see them all through the night from your motel window, hotel window. You know, and little girls like this are ravished all through the night. And they just stroll around everywhere. They don't have any home. And it was so pathetic. The papers, the people were all tore up about it. That something had to be done. They had to do something about it. See, but it again fits the little story that I'm speaking of, that the prodigal leaves home. A little boy may walk up to you as he did some of our people while we were over there and say, take me home with you. Take me home with you. You know, and your heart is broken and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with them. And a lot of times, if you take people into the motel where you're at, the motel owners will run them out. They'll get real disturbed and real upset. Even if you let one come in to take a bath or stay overnight. And like it was when I was down in Central America, there in the heart of the big city, walking into a drugstore of a friend of mine that had a drugstore there, the open drugstore with the little fans and whatever, you know. Walking in there, and here comes in some people that's just little children that's just pleading for just a bite. And they're up there real rude like, running them off, you know. Don't care about them at all. And sometimes I'll get right stern with the people that own the place. And I say, why don't you give the boy something? Why don't you help the boy? And they'll say, well, I do that. They'll come from everywhere. You know, that we can't do that. And I say, well, I can. So, you know, I feel this way about it. As the story of the prodigal, we, as people that have wandered off out there, and I've been guilty in my lifetime, in my early life, of I went all the way traveling from home to California and hoboed and been out in the roads and done all kinds of things, you know, as far as trying to get back home. Didn't know how to get back home. Sometimes have it as seeming double pneumonia and me just a young fella. See, wandering around, trying to find rest. This especially happened during the time of about 2 years of Betty and I being separated. I was tore up and I was gone and my little girl was gone and I couldn't get to my wife and little girl because of the problems and families and whatever. And I just took to the roads, you know, and went. I'd be out all night long. I wouldn't even come in. And I'd stay somewhere. I'd sleep on I'd just go into a place and find a marble floor, and there I'd sleep on the floor. Or I'd be on the train. I'd be hoboing on the train, and I'd have them, as I said, they'd come in to tell me, say, get off. When we'd pull into a yard, they'd say, if I catch you on here on the train going out, it's going to be too bad. And of course, I just had this in my mind. I got off because the yard detectives would get you. Maybe I'd travel hundreds and hundreds of miles, and sometimes in an open boxcar, half froze to death, or in a boxcar where I remember leaving the door cracked, as I've told you in the past, and during the night, I and my fella slipped to the other end of the coach to find out, or the boxcar, that is, to find out that during the night, the snow coming in went into this corner and just covered that end of it up and would have killed us. And I have got so cold that I'd find a match and actually build a fire in the middle of that floor in that boxcar that was wood. But I just had to get warm. And it's time when I pulled into places with the open boxcar when I was fixing to go out. I mean, I was on my way out. When maybe my friend would stop me or something would happen, you know, or he'd say, wait a little longer. And I'd say, man, I got to get out of here. I'm freezing to death. I got to get out of here. sometimes going through a city when it slowed down, you know, to where it would be pavement and it would have killed us for sure. And we've really been in some bad predicaments because I, like the prodigal, had wandered away from home. Back home, my dad had a little home. He made a good living, always made us a good living. My brothers, my sisters was there, plenty to eat. But see, I'd gotten off to where nobody knew where I was. Nobody could get to me. I'd do anything I could, you know. I didn't steal. I didn't try to do anything wrong. But I would do anything I could to try to get a bite to eat. I told you some of these things before, but I remember that, see, we were on the desert. We were in the mountains. Sometimes it was hot. Sometimes it was cold. I laid down right in the middle of the road just to try to get warm just a little bit on the warm pavement, you know, where the sun had hit it, when it would be dropping, especially down around the panhandle. You get down there and it's rough going. But anyway, here I was, you know, and I was out away for a long time. I went through this kind of thing. And I met other people. I was surprised. But I met white men, and I met black men, and I met all kinds of men out on the road from time to time. And it was some of the most strange things we encountered as to a place to get a bite or a place to stay warm. It would really be something, you know, if I could just tell you the fullness of it. But anyway, these men, we learned to kind of get together. Big, rough men. Some of them, you know, you could tell that they were rugged, and some of them had killed and stole and done all kinds of things, and that was the way that they got by, you know, running from the law, whatever. But I wondered, I thought, God, I'm a young man. Why am I doing this? What am I doing out here? You know, I can't understand this. I've been down in my preaching since I, in my young ministry especially, I'd be way down on Skid Row, you know. And I'd be preaching to people that'd be cutting at each other with knives. I mean, had their knives in their hand, trying to reach each other over me. And so then I've encountered some of these things, and I thought, Lord, why am I doing this? But God said, As I began to understand, he said, I wanted you to feel the infirmities of them that are without. I wanted you to know what it's like. You can't get up there and tell those fellas something, or those people, those women something, because women were the same, you know, women of the road. And said, you can't tell them anything if you don't really know. And he, like God coming down in a human body, coming down in this world, as I told somebody the other day, just coming down here for one purpose, and that was to be able to feel my infirmities and learn what it's like to do without, learn what it's like to be tempted, learn what it's like to suffer, that he might be a high priest of my confession, that I can go to him and he might feel my infirmities. And so then, like the prodigal, I was out on the road, had problems everywhere I went, and yet God took care of me. In many ways, God took care of me. I have, as I said, I have gone into a place, and I tell a man, I'd say, look, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worn, I'm honest, I'm straight, I've got to have a bite to eat. And that was hard for me, because I was the kind of person that I just couldn't bring myself to do anything like that. But I have done it. I've gotten such a condition, not having God, not knowing anything about God, and yet I'd been converted in a little Baptist church. But I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Christianity, you know. And my home was all to pieces, and I didn't know where to go, and I was bitter, you know, to the point that I was ready to kill. That is, people that had hurt me. But out on the road we went, and then at times, I recall this one incident where we went into a place, and my buddy and I told the man, I said, sir, it's broad open daylight. I said, we're hungry. We've got to have something to eat. I personally didn't know anything much about fasting. You know, I've learned since then you can go numbers of days without food. But right then, I didn't know nothing about that. I know that we was a day or so without food, and we had to have something to eat. As far as I was concerned, we were starving to death, because I felt like it anyway. I was so hungry. But I told the man, I said, sir, I got to have something to eat. I said, we can't go no further. I got to have something to eat. And I said, I'm willing to work for it. We don't have any money. I'm willing to work for it. Well, I didn't get too much response. You know, and he was serving people. It was like a restaurant there, a little bar restaurant or something. And when I didn't get any response, I said, sir, I said, we got to have something to eat one way or another. And that, I got a response out of that. When he saw both of us standing there hungry folks, he knew that we wasn't playing games. And he said, all right, all right, all right. So he got us something out to eat, and he set it on the bar. Now, maybe you've never done that. I don't know. But in service, you know, I've had them to, when I was in the Army, they'd send us off to work and then close down the the lunch before we could get back, close up, it'd be late. And I'd get so upset, I'd say, now you worked me all day and you didn't give me anything to eat. And some of my buddies upset, and we'd line up and we'd say, it's going to be chow time whether you want it to be chow time or not. And they opened up. You know, you get a few boys together and they'll open up. But this is the case of the prodigal. I've seen it all over the world. It's the case of the prodigal. And it breaks my heart when I see it. Danny was telling me this morning about a young boy. And this boy's been in trouble, just one thing after another here in Monroe. And Danny was saying, Daddy, you know, somehow, how should I feel for the boy? And said, though he's done me injustice at times, he said, I feel for him. And he'd taken him over to the place where Danny spent some time when he had problems and got the man to talk with him. And the boy was saying, Danny, I don't want to do this. He said, I don't want to do this, and I don't know why I do this, and I don't have any dad to watch after me, and I don't have any dad to tell me not what to do. You know, and so he said, and I get out there and I hear the other boys say this and they do that and I do it, and then they say something to me and they get me into it, and said, I don't know what to do about it. Said, I wouldn't do it. Said, if I could just get a hold of myself, that I'd say, I'm not going to do it, but said, I do it. And Danny, of course, was talking to him, and I feel for the boy myself. I told Danny I would pray for him. But see, this is the case with a lot of people spiritually. People spiritually get in the same condition. They wander off from the house of God. They learn about the good things of God. They've got everything that their heart could wish for. But they wander off from God. And then when they get in a terrible circumstance out there, they begin to look at it like this. Why doesn't God help me? Why did you let me get in prison, God? Why don't you give me some money? Why don't you take care of me? And this is their attitude toward God when God didn't have anything to do with it. And then they'll get bitter, and down through the years they'll say, well, why does this happen to a little girl? And why does this happen to a little boy? And why does a baby die? And where is there a wreck? And why is all of these things if God is love like you say? But I say a lot of times to you folks, God is love, and God didn't have anything to do with that, and you're to blame for all of it. You gave place to the devil, and you went away from the Father's house, and you got out there, and you got dirty and filthy, and you got down in the mire, and you got with the dogs, and you got out there, and you got to where you're so covered up with sin and iniquity that God can't get to you. God can't look on iniquity. God can't fellowship those kind of things. And it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus, it's on the seat of atonement, that gives me the right to even come to God. And if it isn't for that, I can't even get to God. God is so righteous, God is so holy, I can't even get to God except for that blood. So then, I get out there and I don't call on the name of Jesus. I don't seek to get to God through the blood because I don't know anything about it. And so then I drift farther. And father, and after a while, we were just about ready to eat with the hog. I was so hungry, if I'd have found a hog pen and could have gotten the biscuit before he did, I'm almost sure I'd have took me a bite. So then I was just about ready to eat with the hogs. And I actually heard God speak to me. I thought, well, the better thing to do, you know, you've got to have something to eat. It don't matter where you get it. You know, if you have to wrestle with a dog to take his bone away from him, whatever, it's got any meat on it. When you get hungry enough, you'll do it. You know, like I heard my wife's uncle say, a lot of people say, well, I wouldn't eat that old horse meat, and I wouldn't eat this old stuff. But it's like he said to me one time, he said, we soldiers in the Civil War, he said, when things got so bad, we didn't have anything to eat. He said, it wasn't too bad to kill one of them mules or horses out there and take a chunk of it. He said, I eat horse too. So then when you get hungry enough, you'll eat most anything. I've seen pictures where they've actually eat the bark off of trees. Be starving to death and just strip the bark off and take the bark and eat the bark off of the trees to keep from starving to death. I know the case that hasn't been too long ago where some of them got stranded. I believe it was a plane crash or something, and they lived through it, whatever it was. And these particular people, they got hungry and they couldn't find anything to eat, so they finally ran across a dog. Wild dog, I guess it was. But anyway, they killed the dog and they ate the dog. And some of them died from eating the dog, because I think some of them ate the liver. And I believe, as I heard it, whether true or not, there was too much vitamin D in it or something. And you can overdose and that kind of thing, or over, you know, take too much of it. Anyway, they die. So I say again, you get out as the prodigal, and you're dirty and you're filthy and you don't have anything to eat and you don't know where to go. I'm speaking spiritually now. When you get out in a condition like that, then is when things start making you bitter. And this is where your robbers come from, and your thieves come from, and your murderers come from. See, down on Skid Row, I talked to men that were professional men, lawyers, and men, great men as the world would term it, had great degrees where they'd got these things from, colleges and whatever. They had been great men that had offices and money. And I'd say, what are you doing down here in this dirty place with the rats and everything else? What are you doing down here as a bum? I said, I can tell that you are polished in ethics and you understand great things as in the world. And they'd say, well, X amount of years ago, I was such and such. And me and my wife, we busted up. My wife left me. And after that, I just couldn't get myself reconciled. I started drinking a little bit. And from that, it led to something else and gambling and whatever. And said, now, here I am, just a no good bum. So I can't get a hold of myself anymore. So I'm just here. I've helped to win people like that to God. I've talked to them and helped to win them to God, telling them about Jesus and the strength of faith and prayer. And talk to those men. See, they'd gotten into the hog pen. Though there was plenty back there as to the natural. And some of you men, some of you women are great people. You have abilities to become sons of God. You have abilities to do great things for God. And to be a great light around the world. But you just can't stay away from the world. You've just got to mess with the world. I don't mean this wrong because it's a public thing. A man came to me the other day. He's been with me here for a number of years. He lives on the campground. He came to me and he said, Brother Pike, did you know what's wrong with me? He said, I can't get away from them bulldogs. Think about that. That's one of your brothers. That's one of your leaders. Here on the campground, a man that has the ability of 10 men. I'm telling you, I've carefully scrutinized his life. And as to having men to do things, I could take 10 men and go down the line and couldn't find the qualities and the ability to get the job done that I could find in that one man. But he's throwing his life away. And he's still going out to the world in spite of all of the religious things, the religious instruction or whatever. The strength of the world and the desire of the world is so strong. He just told me over and over. He said, them bulldogs does something to me. Said, when I think about them ball games of the Bulldogs, I just had to get out there. Had to go see them or find out the score or get in there around them and do something. Said, I just had to do it. See, I look at people in utter amazement. I stand there and I look at them and I think, you know, I just almost have to say, my God, am I hearing right? Lord, am I hearing what this man is saying? Because I can't hardly believe it. Like I told somebody, a man here on the campground that you know very well, a very intelligent man, a great outstanding man, a man that could be a great man, stood here. I stood by the car talking to him. He'd been here. We taught him. And I started talking to him. And I said, well, you know, I began to mention a few things about Revelation, whatever. And all of a sudden, he began to tell me about Revelation. And his revelation went around and went up to the moon and went up to the stars and went up to all these kind of things, and Betty's kind of familiar with a fellow that we picked up on the road like this. And went all up here and began to tell me about these people and all these kind of things and them weird things. And I was so astounded. I thought, my God, where in the world did this man get this? How did this get into this man? And I've been here with him for a number of years and rubbing elbows with him. And here he is telling me. And I just began to back off. You know, it was as though the man had lost his mind. He'd gone crazy. And I thought, no, he's not crazy. He really believes what he's telling me. You know, he has got this thing as to a reprobate mind as to whatever he has taken and inserted into what we have taught him, and this is his revelation. Now, that's the kind of revelation some of you got. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, there's nobody here like that. I'm talking about these people were here at Bethlehem. I'm talking about intelligent people, polished people. I'm talking about some of the most intelligent people. Some of the finest people. Clean, tidy people. People that you'd never dream would even think like that. And I've still got people here. They're just as weird in their mind. They're just as weird. In the world, they have people they call weirdos. They are just as weird to God as them weirdos are to you and I. These people are weird. See, and they've got these things. What is that? There's a seed of corruption. There's a seed of weirdness that's been planted there somewhere. They've got something from somebody or something from somewhere trying to project themselves, trying to lift themselves up, or trying to mix darkness with light or the world with religion. And they've got this thing scrambled up, and they are in this kind of condition. Oh, folks, you don't know. Somebody says, no, no, Brother Pike, you don't know. There's people that's sitting here tonight that I happen to know for sure that's right here in the sanctuary looking at me. I know for sure that they've got things in their life that would literally shock you. Things in their life they need to get rid of. I'm telling you again, you're going to have to go dig it out. You're going to have to go back there and get it out of your life. You've got to take these things away from your life. Because if you don't, you're going to reproach me. You're going to reproach God. You're going to reproach the brotherhood and the kingdom of God. And the first news you know, God is going to swat you like a fly and kill you. Because he'll do it. He'll kill you. He said, beware you forget me. I'll tear you into pieces. I kill and I make alive. So then we're going to have to get out of those things. We're going to have to get out of going down the road, turning the radio on. Like I heard somebody say in the last little bit, they said, I go down the road with this man and it's in my vehicle. And here he reaches over and he turns the radio on to listen to these things. And I turn the radio off and we go a little further and he says, what are you doing? And he turns the radio back on, you know, and I turn the radio back off. And I'm talking about brothers now. Oh, brothers. I'm talking about brothers. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what in the name of reasoning are you talking about? I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about people. Somebody said, well, our brothers and sisters don't do things like this. But nevertheless, somebody come to me yesterday. And they said, Brother Pike, said, I wanted to ask you about a brother, which is two of our leading brethren. And said, very intelligent people. But he said, I want to ask you about him. I said, well, what about him? I just kind of walk around and trying to do something to keep my mind clear because I don't ever know what's coming. I don't ever know. And he said, well, he's a glory dog. I said, a what? He said, he is a glory dog. Well, I don't know what a glory dog is, so I completely got lost in the conversation. But anyway, he went on. I said, would you explain what you're saying? And he went on to detail it and tell me what a glory dog was. I thought, you're calling your brother a glory dog? This man that, as far as I know, is trying to serve God, and you're supposed to be diligent trying to serve God, and you're calling him a glory dog? And I thought, you know, I didn't say this to him. I guess I should have just openly rebuked him. But, you know, sometimes I'm so shocked at the things they say. You ever had your little child say something you're so shocked at you don't hardly know how to talk to him? And he said, he went on about the glory dog. And I thought, this is a Christian. As far as I know, the man's supposed to be a Christian. And I thought, now you say this about this individual. And the Bible says, if you do it to the least of these, you do it as unto God. And here you are calling God such a name. But it didn't faze him. It didn't bother him at all. He told me all about it. Told me how he felt. Told me it was a glory dog. Very, very bold lot. When he got through talking to me, he left. Somebody said, who are you talking about? I'm talking about you folks. I'm talking about you folks. See, what does the pastor do? What do I do? When you get into conversations like this, somebody, don't you verbal abuse me, they say. Like a man said, because I was exhorting him down here and in church, said that's just plain verbal abuse. But that man has said some of the meanest, hardest, low-down, degrading things I have heard. I mean, I was present when he said some things. I heard him say some things about a young girl that's sitting right here. She's right here in this audience, a young lady. I heard him say some things that I actually, in my mind, I said, how can a man do such a thing? How can he do that, especially with people like you and I that have daughters and have children? And he really paid for it. I won't go in to tell you how, because if I did, you know who I was picking up. But nevertheless, I don't see how that we can go around saying the things that we do, getting mixed up in the world, and being the kind of people that we are in our religious fervor and dwell here at Bethlehem and still say that we have God and that this is Christianity. Come on, folks. I don't see how you can do it. I don't see how a man can call a man a glory dog and have God in his heart. I don't see how words like that can come out of a man's mouth. You know? And if the man that he's speaking of is a glory dog, whatever a glory dog is, then I don't see how he can profess Christianity and be one of our leaders and still be what you call a glory dog. I don't see how you can exchange thoughts, words, deeds with one another as neighbors, knowing that you feel that way in your heart, knowing that these things is in your mind, and still say that you are Christ-like. I don't know how you do it. Gullible in your desire, selfish, set in your ways, doing just exactly what you want to do, doing it your way, making it come to pass your way, feuding and fussing and fighting. Paul said malice, jealousy, strife, envy, from which, because of these things, come the wrath of God. And you knowing that this has come on the children of disobedience, knowing this, he said, you still do the same thing. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? See, in doing these things, knowing that the wrath of God's coming, knowing it's not Christ's life, see, you do these things. And then you come into the house of God, you bring these things in with you in your heart and your mind. You bring these evil things, these evil thoughts. And then when I say there's a man here or a woman here or something here, then that devil jumps on you and it jump up like that, you know. Get all out of sauce because of it. All out of sauce when it's a spirit, when it's a demon. What must I do? What can the preacher say? What can he do? See, but anyway, we see the prodigal son coming home after one day he got tired of the hog pens. And when it just got so bad, he was feeding the hogs. But when it got so bad that he was just on the verge of eating with the hogs, that was a little more than he could take. And then the Bible teaches that thoughts begin to run through his mind. And this has happened many a time to me and others out yonder in the world. Just before you get to eat with the hogs, Jesus said they're swine and dogs. You know, and when you're out there working for them, and you're on the job and they cross you through their little educational system and bring you out as a polished scholar over here and give you a little office for their business, you are now part of the operation that feeds the dogs and feeds the swine. All of your life now is in captivity and bondage to their little educational system of do's and don't, the way they're working, and as to their little numerical order to make their money and their business so you can feed more hogs and live with the dogs. And they'll make you feel big, like Mr. Big Hog, as somebody would say. Or Big Dog, they call it. Whatever it is, you'll feel real big, you know, because you have a place bigger than another hog. And I have observed this when I was a kid. I watched it. I'd go out and feed the hogs. And like I say, we had some hogs bigger than the other hogs. And then bigger hogs got more hoggish, and they got the best of the deal. When I'd pour the slop in, them big old fellas, so big, it's like, and I'll tell you what, that little trough, it just looked like it just went. And them few other hogs, it was so lean, you could tell why they were lean. So out in the world, you can tell, you know, it's not comical, but out in the world, you can tell that some of them are bigger than the others, and they just say, you know, and the others just work for them, and they stay kind of lean, but they do make it. So then in a case like this, say, what does the preacher do? You can't come into God's house like that. The Bible said don't even bring the price of a dog into God's house, let alone the dog. So then, many a person has been out there that would fain have filled their belly with the husk that the swine do eat when they came to their senses and they heard a voice. Or maybe somebody dropped by. It could have been one of you that I'm speaking to, or one of you that's looking at me. It could have been one of you that dropped by and said, look, didn't you one time say something about you knew something about God years ago or something or whatever? Like the man that came yesterday, preached for 40 years, left it, gone, and wouldn't even go to church, worked 7 days a week, come up here, stirred him up. me and Jimmy and stuff, I'd start talking to him about the Lord, and he was just on fire in a few minutes about the things of God. And then the man says yes, or the woman says yes. And then a little conversation has a reminder of God, and then you leave, and it looks like nothing has happened, like dropping a seed in the ground. You know, and after a while, things get harder and things get rougher. And then the little voice begins to speak, and the thing begins to come back. And the man hears that little voice, and he says, you know, what they said to me is right. I remember, I recall, you know, sitting at the hog pen now. I recall when I was religious and when I was back there in bed, and I do remember that I did prosper. And I did. I was blessed, and I did have food, and I had friends, and I had decency, and I had a name. And like on Skid Row, all of a sudden, see, you begin to think, and then something strikes you like that, and saying, "I'm just about to eat here with the hogs," you know, "I'm about to eat with the hogs," and then you shake yourself and you get up and you say, my God, maybe I ought to try to do something." And the more you think about it, the greater it is, you know, and you begin to move. And after a while, you find your way back home. You keep on asking a question or saying something or dropping by a little place that's religious, and after a while, you find yourself back home. And when you get back, you're so broken up, you feel so dirty, you feel so filthy, your mind is just gummy. You know, and the only thing you can think, if I can just get in there, and you fall down at the altar. You cry, "I've done it." Cry, you're tore to pieces. You feel like you just ain't nothing, just a dirty, slummy old nothing. And you start crying, you say, "Oh, Father, oh, God, Lord, would you consider me? Oh, God." You know, and then the Lord sees. And, of course, here comes the son. That little son that stayed home, and he looks and thinks, "There's old bum, he's here. You know, and I'm going to pray so he gets over here." "Oh, somebody wouldn't do that, Brother Pike. I don't know about Brother Gerald Whitlow. Brother Gerald came to me the other day. Gerald's been having some problems. And Gerald said, there's one thing that I think that they've mistreated me." And I said, "Well, what is that?" And he named some of my leaders. Said they took it on themselves to go up to the store. And said, "I'm glad that old bum is gone." Let's give the Lord a hand. See, I'm not talking about something foreign. I'm speaking of the things on the street where you live. See, and these things happen, a number of them. I think, and I hope you, I know you hear me, because he called your name. And if you come to me, don't come to me asking me if you don't want to. A man met me the other night. He caught me outside of the men's meeting after I'd said something and went to the house and came back. And he just came right boldly up to me because he's a very bold person. "I want to know if you're talking about me in there." I said, "Exactly right. I was talking about you." Let's give the Lord. And the man had shocked him so bad, he said, "Well, I'm glad you're honest with me." And then when I said some things the other night, when he met me as of late, he didn't say a thing. He just grinned and said, can I do something for the Lord or do something to help him? See, here's the thing. I don't want to say anything to hurt your feelings. I don't want to be smart. But what I say in the Lord, there's no need to think that I'm not going to say it to you if you come to me. So if you don't want it said to you, don't come to me. Don't go thinking, "Now, mister, you're doing real good. Just stay where you are." So then, don't come to me. I know you boldly would do it. You boldly would do it. But I'll tell you one thing, out of the years you've been here, you never have. You never have. I said numbers of things concerning you. You ain't never come one time because you know that I'll say it to you. So then be good. You've been good through the service. Continue to be good. I told my wife the other day, I said, "The man has been giving me so much problem." I said, "His whole spirit has changed around." So keep it, because that one little thing there, that little inclination right there, is the very thing that you give away with from time to time that causes you to get in that old devil. So you stay away from it. Now you've done real good through the service. All right, folks, let me tell you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to say things from here to hurt you. That's why I don't call your names. See, I don't call your names. I don't say, "This is you," because I don't want to embarrass you in front of the people. Somebody said, "Well, you don't want to do it because you don't want to get smacked in the nose." Well, I'm telling you what, I probably can do that and may do that. I've come pretty close to it. But if that was my problem, and if somebody says, as they say, "You don't want to do it because you're not sure, you don't know," then why, when they come to me, do I tell them right straight to their face? See, it's very easy to do it because they're the same ones that I talk about here that comes out there. But I'm just trying to tell you that I don't want to do that. The preacher's not here to do that. He's not here to do that. God will tell you something through me. And then if you don't accept it and you go to him in prayer and you ask him, say, I want to know if that's me, he'll say it's you. He'll tell you right straight to your face because he's told me to mine. And he'll tell you, all right, I know. The fella here, I know you're supposed to be a bad boy too. The black man here, I know that. But it's okay. You're not as bad as you think. It's not bad enough to bother me anyway. So, I feel, and then one I was talking about a while ago was a white man. So see, I feel this way. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to say anything to cross you up. I don't want to invade your privacy. I wouldn't hurt your feelings or insult you for nothing. But folks, the truth is the truth. I'm set for the defense of the gospel, and the truth is the truth. And if I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to have to tell it wherever I'm at, and I'm going to have to stand before God for this. Before this. Yeah, I know. I understand. I understand you too. You think you've got something where I didn't tell the truth about it. I tried to explain to you and tell you, and you're just hard of understanding. That's what's wrong with you. If you try to have God in your heart and try to understand, you'd understand that I've tried to tell you the truth. All right, I don't mean to dispute with people's thoughts, but here's the thing. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? When I try to tell you something and you won't listen to me. All right, so then we find that these things are the truth. And I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And so here comes the prodigal. See, he comes, he's tore up. The father's attitude toward him is like this. Not the old bum. It's not the old bum. He looks out there and he sees his son he hasn't seen, we say, in X amount of years. And he's heard the reports of how bad he's been. And you know, and he can't get to him. He don't know what to do. Some sons you can't help. Even the police can't help them. They throw them in jail and everything else. So then, here comes that son. And that father's heart just starts pounding and jumping up and down. He thinks, my son. You know, and the love for his son. He thinks he's in reach. He runs out to him or sends somebody out and says, tell him to hurry. You know, and here he comes in and the father greets him. And he grabs him and he begins to hug him and cry, you know. And the boy begins to embrace him, as the story of the prodigal son, so it was. And he cries and the boy says, oh, Father, I've done wrong. Oh, Father, forgive me. Father, please. And the father ain't hearing a word he's saying. Not a word. He's just a bawling, you know, and praising God as we would say. And he said, my son. Doesn't even hear anything he's saying. And he hollers at the servant, said, bring a ring. Put it on his finger. He doesn't have the ring that I gave him. His ring is missing. Put his ring on his finger, as with the wealthy people of that day. Put a ring on his finger. Now they come with a ring. He said, get him a robe. You know, and the boy said, but I'm too dirty for a robe. You know, I'm dirty. But in his heart, he was clean to that father because he was making his confession. And he said, put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. And hurry. So there's a fatted calf. He's already in the stall. Go kill him. We're going to have a jubilee. You know, and here comes Mr. Self-Righteous. The son that stayed at home said, I ain't never left Bethlehem. I've been here ever since y'all built it. Because he knows he didn't help. You know. I've been here ever since the thing got started, he said. And it's true as a thorn in my flesh. But nevertheless, he says, I want to know what's going on. You took the fatted calf. I've been here. We didn't have no parties. I'd like to know what's happening. You give him a robe. You put a ring on his finger. You know, and you say that he can go out here and get all of his friends, and you're going to call in all the neighbors, and y'all are going to have a banquet. You never did that for me. And the father just explained to him his condition of ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He just explained to him his condition of ignorance. He said, son, that fatted calf has been out there all this time. Now, hasn't he been out there, he could have said. The son would have said, sure. He said, and you've been at home all the time. And you've known about your friends all the time. And I've never told you that you couldn't have a banquet with your friends. Why didn't you get the fatted calf? Why didn't you kill him? Why are you acting up? Why are you so jealous since the son come back? You know what it was? Let me tell you, in an old-fashioned country boy's way, he had got to be the big hog. Let's give the Lord a hand. He had looted the other out. The other was gone. He didn't want him to come back. That's what it was. As long as he didn't come back, he had everything. And this is the bad thing, folks. God has given you of his love. He's given you of his kindness. He has overshadowed you with his blessings. He's given it to you. And you could have had a revival. You could have had a good time. You could have prayed. But you'd rather have a business. You'd rather go out and frolic. You'd rather ride up and down the road in your car and visit with your children, with your neighbors. You'd rather go up here at some dollar store and spend all day long messing around the dollar store or some flea market over here to where you can buy or, you know, you pack, you're like a pack rat. You get everything that you think there's a bargain in, like some people I spoke of a number of years ago that did that. And you buy and you get it and you pack it up. You won't give it away. You won't sell it. You know, to sell all you got to give to God, you won't do it. And you have to get more room so that you'll have room to pack more to where the rats will have a better place to live. Because they're going to get in there. And they're going to eat it up. They're going to tear it up. I've had stuff around here given to me that they put up. And we couldn't get to it. And I go back to my sorrow. The rats had eaten it up. It was spotted up. It was messed up. See, and you people keep doing this. And in your own lives, you keep putting things in your own lives that's dirty and filthy and worldly. Packing it back in your own lives. Thoughts that you ought not to have. And little things that you hold as reservations of heart that you ought not to have. So then you go on and do this. And you got to run around to the places. And you got to buy. And you got to sell. And you got to get. And all these kind of things until your life is gone, your substance is gone, your health is gone, and you bought so many bargains you don't have any more money to pay your bills with. You're done bargained out, and now there's a hole in the boat, and the water's coming in, and you can't get to shore. You understand what I'm saying? Like I told somebody the other night in the men's meeting, and I didn't mean it comical, though it might have sounded comical, but I'm very serious about it. I've got some men here that they have to have overhead. Overhead. Always money in their pocketbook for overhead. And I told them the other night, I said, you're going to keep on to get top heavy and the boat's going to flip over. And all of this that's overhead is going to fall on top of your head. Because that's what's going to happen if they keep on, because this is in their head. And the Bible said in the last days they're going to be heady. Heady, which means not hearty, but heady. They're going to live in their head. It's going to be an educational time. And everybody's going to say, I got to get my head straight. I got to get my head straight. You know, and all this is going to be in their head. They're going to do all these things out of the world in their head. You know, and everything that they do is going to be their head. Their religion is going to be their head. It's going to be will worship. See, not the heart. And they keep on with those things. The Bible said until they separate themselves from God, the Spirit of God, and they keep messing with things till they sear their conscience with a hot iron and get past feeling, and they can just do anything, it doesn't matter what it is, and the preacher preaching every day against it, and they still go do it, and they can't understand what's happening to them. They say, well, I come to church, and I do this, and I listen to the preacher, but you don't do what the preacher's saying. Well, I just do them little things, you know, you talk about, but I don't see nothing wrong with them myself. But that's the little foxes that spoil your vines. It's them very things that you've heard me say over and over. Somebody said, well, I just got to visit with my relatives, in my young'uns, in my own blood. Well, okay. Someone come to me and told me that. I tell you again, it's not my own blood. I'm dead to the world, I'm dead to mama, I'm dead to daddy, I'm dead to brother, I'm dead to sister, I'm dead to my wife, I'm dead to the things of the world. And that's not my own blood, that's gone, that was the old red dragon, and that's why you're having problems, because you're still of that blood. And when they came to visit with Jesus, and they said, your mother wants to see you, Jesus, he wants to talk with you. Jesus answered back and said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and sisters? These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You need to break some fellowship. You're going to have to break it someday. and you might as well to break it now. Like I told some of my children or all of my children at one time or another, I said, if you can't live for God and if you can't do right, I said, you don't belong to me and I don't belong to you. And I said, if you're going to do things that's so degraded, I don't want you around me. Oh, somebody said, bless God, I'll never tell mine that. I know you won't. I know you won't. I know you won't. Someone said, well, why won't I? Because devils find fellowship together. All right. Somebody says, that sounds a little severe to me. Well, it don't sound bad to the Christian. It don't sound bad to the body of Jesus, because the body of Jesus said, this is my family. They broke fellowship with the world. Somebody said, well, I broke fellowship with the world too. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You just left some of the old friends that you had and left some of the old hangouts that you had. But you know, you frequent, you go back to Egypt continually. Like I said, the thing about California that's going back into Egypt, leaving the land of the kindred, just got to go back. Bless God, it's my daddy, my mama, my brother, sister. I'm going, I don't care what they say. Makes a little difference to me. What difference does it make to me? I could care less, as the world says. But still, I've got to preach the gospel and tell you that you're on your way to hell for looking back into Egypt, going back into your homeland and getting tied up with these things and putting your mind in bondage again to the beggarly elements of the world. It's just like a brother sitting here on my left was telling me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, I called my mother and my daddy. So I talked to them. He said, but I'm just having to confess to you the way it is. He said, I don't find any fellowship with them. He said, you know, the thing he expressed in his words is being foreign. He said, we just don't have anything in common. Oh, somebody says, but I do, Brother Pike. Me and my dad, mother, my brother, sister, we just have the biggest kind of time. I know you do. You watch television together. You frolic together. You laugh and talk about foolish things together. You do all kinds of things. You spend your time with them. And the reason is it's because you've never been born again. You've never been born again. You still belong to the family. But like the song says, I belong to the family of God. It's fine to go visit with mother and daddy. It's fine to go visit with brother and sister. But like another brother that's, well, he's in the congregation here, told me, said, I try not to go too often, Brother Pike. Said, I remember you telling me something. And said, I went up to visit and said, I had one problem right after another, breakdown, and it cost me money. And said, I was in such a complex till I made it my business to see that the next time I go to visit with him, God's going to be in the arrangements. So then try to let God be in your arrangements. See, like me and Betty on the field, we came to visit with our relatives when God would put us in that area. God would say, go over there. See, but somebody would say, no, I don't think it's like that, Brother Pike. I don't think God feels like that. Well, I say these things because I feel you arguing with me in your spirit a lot of times. See, let me tell you this again. I want to remind you again. I've told you this over and over, but you're very forgetful. When a man went to follow Christ, where the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. When he went to follow Christ, this is what happened. The man said, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my dead father first. He said, you don't have time to do that. He didn't use those words. Here's what he said. He said, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Now, folks, I think that's pretty strict. Wouldn't you say that was pretty strict? So does that mean in that he had to do that you got time to run and visit with yours all the time? And you know that they ain't right with God, and you know that they don't love God, and you know that they don't serve God, but you go and do it anyway? You go and do it anyway? And you just go whenever you take an ocean, you stay out of church. Like I said about the hunting and fishing thing. Sometimes you'll stay out of church on Sunday to go hunting or to go fishing. We had a little discussion down there, and something was said on the back porch. One of the younger fellows sitting here, he said, is it wrong for me to go fishing, Brother Pike, and catch me a mess of fish so I can bring them home and eat them? I said, no. No? I said, but the thing is, though we say there's nothing wrong with fishing, nothing wrong with hunting. Somebody says, well, bless God, I think there's something wrong with fishing. No, I know. I know. You know, strain the net, swallow a camel. blind guides, leaders of the blind, all of you fall into the ditch. If there's something wrong with fishing, I think Jesus would have stopped the fishing industry in his day. But rather than doing that, he said, cast your net out here. If you hadn't caught anything through the night, I'll help you catch something. He could have said. And they caught so many fish, their net broke. They had to have food to eat. Right, people on the coast, around the world, they have to fish for a living, or you and I wouldn't have food. Many of the things that you eat, from shrimps to oysters and whatever, you know, and it's the same way as to hunting. There's people that have to slaughter. They have slaughterhouses down here. You've been to them, no doubt. Some of the men there are big, robust fellas. They look like Samson's, as you picture him, you know. And they drink the blood. You know, they drink that hot blood. And I've been in there and watched them sweating, and their arms and muscles are so big they just roll where they wrestle with this beef. I used to work at a place where we had to handle a half beef or whatever it was, you know. We'd grab it like this and take it to the coolers and hang it up. See, and those men are standing there, and Brother Mike Bradley has done this before at the slaughterhouse. And as fast as those things come up, they run a knife into the jugular vein here and let them bleed. Or either they shoot them. They knife them to death and shoot them. And now they've got a little thing, I think it's an electrical thing, that they shock them to death. See, and then they split their throat. Blood's everywhere. But this is what you eat. They bring it from that bloody place over to where you can eat it. So see, we've got to be sensible. We've got to be understanding. But as I explained to the young man, like this, see, is it wrong to fish? We say yes and no. It's not wrong to fish at the right time when you're hungry. Got to have something, and God ain't send you on a mission, and you go down there to feed your family. See, now, most of you can get fish without that. Now, is it wrong to bury a dead man? Of course it's not wrong to bury a dead man. If it is, all of us is going to hell. Because all of us had partied at one time or another. See, but the thing is, you say, nay, it's not wrong, and yea, it is wrong. Yea, it is wrong like this. Supposing God told you, as he did Jonah, to go one way and you go fishing, like Peter did. God met him out there and said, Peter, what are you doing fishing? Or he said, do you love me, Peter? If you did, you'd be out there feeding my lambs. You wouldn't be out here fishing, he could have said. So then, it depends on the occasion. It depends on the time. I said in a little simple thing, is it wrong to shoot a gun? I don't shoot them. I used to shoot them. I used to go hunting. I used to like to do that. I used to love to pull the trigger of a gun. You know, but to show you how childish it is, Paul said, when I become a man, I put away childish things. See, people are going to ask you these questions. You need to know how to answer them. So then, is it wrong to shoot a gun? No. Somebody gives you a gun, you go shoot the gun. You said, set up a can, you shoot the gun. Will I go to hell for shooting the gun? No, I'm warned, pop it a firecracker. You know, it's a little dangerous, depending on where you're at. So then, yea and nay, it's wrong. Yea and nay what? If you shoot that gun and shoot a man in the head and kill him, that's wrong. That's wrong. You take that gun and you go out and kill something so that you can have something for your family to eat. If they need it, that's not wrong. So it depends on the condition of a thing. You can't just get off and exile yourself and your thoughts and your mind and say, well, bless God, there ain't nothing wrong with it. I know this feller done it, and there ain't nothing wrong with it, and it ain't. I don't see nothing. You can't judge it like that. It depends on what it is. It depends on where it's at. It depends on the time that it happens. Like you go before a judge, if you premeditated a murder, you're gone just like that. But if somebody come up and try to knife you in the back, and you turned around defending yourself and you killed him, and you go before that judge will say, I'll have done the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, bless God, you believe there's a time to kill too. Yeah, the Bible said there's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. God said, I kill. I bind up. See, there's a time to do that. He said, David, run through that troop over there. Samson, kill that 1,000 men. So, folks, I'm just trying to explain something to you. We have to understand, when we get mixed up in the world out there, we can be mixed up not going out there to participate in what they're doing as to those things that we consider to be wrong, but we can stay right here on the campground, stay right here in this congregation and be like the son that stayed home, and be just as guilty as those that went out there, as the man that went to the race to see the cars. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to compare hunting with that man that went racing? My hand be raised to God as far as I know before the living God. It's the same thing. It's still sports. But Brother Pike, they went out there and sat out there and watched that man drive a car. I watch him every day. He just drove a little faster. Not too much faster than some that passes me sometimes. So then, is that a great crime? At least he didn't blow anything brains out. He might have got his brains knocked out. You know, sometimes they do. But I'm just saying, we judge wrong. We think wrong. And I'm not going to get into a lot of things, because the other night I went through quite a number of things about twisting the hair and the Barbie pins, and the lipstick, and I never did get to clear it. My wife kind of fussed at me when I got home. But anyway, maybe someday we will. But I'm just telling you, when the prodigal comes in, when somebody out there needs God and they come in here, you know, don't go around with all this self-righteous thing of more holy than thou, and maybe this person is a credit to you. Don't do that. And if you go to see your mother and daddy, go according to the leading of God, and go when God tells you to go. And then when you go there, you'll do them some good, and you won't be taken in the riffraff of the worldly thing. But folks, listen at me. I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But you go with the regularity because you're not born again. That's the truth, so help me God. Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I've been with you all these years and I'm not born again? I mean to tell you, you're not born again. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you give. You're not born again. You're carnal-minded, and you've got the world, and you've got your relatives, and you've got Egypt on your mind, and you're looking back into Egypt, and that's why you go. You don't go to see your parents. You go because of the old feeling, of the old friends, of that old thing. That's why you do it. And if it was dead and buried, it wouldn't be like that. And I'll tell you what, take my word for it in closing. I'll tell you what, down the road you're going to meet God. You think that he's just like you. He's in agreement with you, that you're special, but he's going to meet you. And when he meets you, he's going to tear you into pieces. And you're going to find out what Brother Pike was said, when you become sick, when you get to where you can't do those things, when you get to where you don't have the money to do those things, and you get to where you can't go when you want to, you're going to find out that what I told you is absolutely a fact. And then you're going to try to turn around, but like Esau, the birthright is going to be gone. And you're going to find out what others did for God and done the things that they needed to do for God, and what you needed to do for God you didn't do. And Jacob's going to be gone with the birthright, and your bitter tears isn't going to bring you healing. It isn't going to bring you substance as to money. It isn't going to bring you your joy and happiness anymore. You love the Lord? Let's give him one more hand. Let's stand together. So then, put the ring on his finger. Put the robe on his back. Put the shoes on his feet. Receive the prodigal son the way that the father received him. Why didn't the brother receive him the same way? And why didn't the brother say, look, the fatted calf is out there. I've never killed him. Come on, brother, let's get together. I'll dance and sing with you, and we'll praise the Lord together. And we'll have a jubilee, and everybody will know that my brother's here and that I love my brother and my brother loves me. That's the way it's supposed to be. When a sinner comes, the Bible said the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 that needs no repentance. They make more fuss over that one person as it was that Sister Betty brought to the altar the other morning that they did, and they do over all of Bethlehem, because they know Bethlehem is safe from the fire if they're Christian. But that woman was headed for the flames, an eternal loss of God's creation. Wouldn't you rejoice more over a little boy that had been pulled out of the fire, or a little girl that belonged to you? If it had been pulled out of the fire and you knew it was burning up, or going to burn up, and you were standing there screaming, help me, get my baby, get my baby. Wouldn't you take it and cuddle it and love it and just, oh my, oh my, oh my. Rather than over five other children that were safe at home, plenty to eat and everything well with them. Wouldn't you? Sure you would. So folks, let's look at this thing right. Let's be a savior. I'll bring up saviors. plural, saviors, members of the body of the one Savior. Let's be a Savior. Let's go out and convert the world. And the Bible said, if you convert a soul, know that you've saved a soul from hell. Hating the garment as to the body that's practiced in iniquity, that is the garment that's spotted with sin, pulling them out of the fire. I want you to pray with me for the Mexico meeting. We'll be going there, if the Lord is willing, to do our little bit as we do around the different parts of the world, to tell them the things we're telling you and to emphatically press upon them the necessity of salvation, that they can't do it by themselves and that they can't get into the kingdom of God by self-righteous works, as was the error of the Jew, that it is a spiritual God, it is a spiritual world, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's going to take a spiritual word, it's to a spiritual message, it's to a spiritual voice to speak to them and bring them into a spiritual realm to where they can have a spiritual life as to this eternal life and change this body into a spiritual or a celestial being. So as we go to do our little bit, then you go do yours and we'll all work together. We'll all use Bethlehem as a launching pad and we'll all share and share alike. And on that day we can hear him say, well done, enter into all of these great riches and treasures of thy Lord that's been prepared for thee from the foundation of the world. Well done, son. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a jubilee. All right, how many of you know that Jesus was our fatted calf? He was killed for our jubilee. The Bible speaks of the ashes of the red heifer. In the wilderness, they made a calf and said, hear, O Israel, this calf has brought us up out of the wilderness. And they danced and they sang. So Jesus was our lamb of the evening time, killed. And a lot of times you and I are the lamb as to the members of that body, killed all day long. For them that are without were killed all the day long. Accounted as sheep to the slaughter. This were more than conquerors by the fact that Christ gave his life for us. All right, let's sing together. God bless you. I love you. We're just here to say these little bit. To try to share with you. And to keep you on the right trail as from day to day. As you go, that you'll stop and think and not be angry with the preacher. And that the Bible said it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within you. It is God that careth for you. And I'm just a voice, as John said. So then, don't be angry with the preacher. The Bible said, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent, for he dealeth with you as his sons. And don't be angry with the preacher. Listen. Take these things into your heart and incorporate them in your life, into your lifestyle. And do these things. Move the little foxes. And then it won't be sad at the end of the day. You'll say, you know, I know what that preacher was talking about is true. I have become carnal. In the last few weeks, we've been preaching some things that has really been stirring when it comes to people finding some little foxes. And they've said with tears, for the pipe, you know, I thought I was doing all right with all of you preaching. Said, but these things in such close quarters, said, it makes me to know now that I've drifted with tears, that I've drifted way away from my steadfastness in God. And they were just Torah to think that they could be deceived in such a way. But nevertheless, they're pulling in and they're trying to do something about it. Let's sing together, can we? I want to say this again. There's a young lady here. She's really disturbed. And she's disturbed over the fact that this is true in her life. At one time, she was doing a whole lot better. She was trying her best to stay fairly close to the Lord. And even then, she had problems. But because she was young, the Lord was working with her and helping her. And she was growing right along. But now, she's drifted away more and more. And she's getting more carnal and more worldly. And she isn't aware of this fully when she's out of the church, but when she comes here and the light begins to shine, then she begins to see the spots on her garment. And this, of course, makes her to realize what's happening to her. And I want to help all I can. I'll do anything in the world I can to help you. But this is all I can do. Let me tell you this in closing. Jesus has done all he can do. Remember that when it comes to your healing, when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to having something from God, he's done all he can do. There's no need of praying and asking God to do this or begging God to do such and such. He's done all he can do. You know, if I take the blood out of my veins, if I suffer the way that Jesus did, if I be humiliated, if I be put in the flames of hell, all for your sake, I've done all I can do. There is nothing else I can do. God having given you the very best that heaven could afford, which was himself in a mutilated body, that is his own son. Paul said, shall he not with this freely give you all other things? That would be of less value as to God, all those things that pertain unto life, in that in Christ he's given you all things that pertain unto life. So then study, look, search, find out, understand, and then believe. Repent of your wrongs. Confess your sins, forsake them, and you'll prosper. Everything you'll do will prosper. I have people that come around me, numbers of them now, I just want. They'll come around and say, man, I can't pay my bills. I can't have any money. I can't get jobs. I can't make ends meet. I just can't keep my health. I can't do this. And I look at them and I think, didn't you do it one time? If I should ask them, they would say, yes. Wasn't you one time like a young prince? Yes. What then is wrong? Somebody said, just hit one of them hard spots. But why did you hit the hard spot? It's because you got out off of the main thoroughfare. If you'd have stayed on the main thoroughfare, you wouldn't have hit those places. And why are you in a state of confusion as not to understand? Because you've gotten away from the road signs. You understand what I'm saying? You've gotten out in the dark. Your lights has gone out on you. You're stranded. You got to have some help. I'm here to try to help you. When you come into the sanctuary, the light's on you. The light's on the good and the bad in here. While you're in here, but as quick as you go out, unless you are a child of light with light inside of you, this light will withdraw and that inner darkness of your intellectual reasoning will take over again. You'll go back to the same old way of life again and again. All right, folks. Think on these things. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not prospering because you're not straight. You're not making it because you're not straight. One time you were straight, but you're not straight anymore. And that's why you're not making it. You're not straight. See, confess your sins. Do away with these little foxes that I keep telling you about that keep spoiling your vines, and you'll begin to grow finance again as to your hip and health again and these things again. Do what I tell you. If you'll do this, then you'll find you're prospering. Everything that man does will prosper. And the Bible said his health, when he gives to the poor, shares with the needy as you have in the past. When that was in your mind to do something, to evangelize, to win souls, to pull a soul out of hell, to do something here on the home front, when that was in your mind, and to make a dollar that you might have to give so that you could help somebody that was hungry, you prospered. But when it got in your mind to try to get your little nest egg and be comfortable, everything be convenient, the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. When it got in your mind to do this, and your mind got on your relatives, and it got on making money, and it got on doing your thing, and it got on being over here with your little group of your relatives instead of with the brethren and with God and growing in the grace and knowledge, and you got another mind altogether that's carnal, that's enmity with God, then you went down like the arrow out of a tie. And everything went flat. All right, let's sing together, Brother Taylor. Let's sing the song we sing so much. I love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. First thing I start doing, folks, if things get a little tight, I start having problems in my body, I start searching, I start seeking, I start asking. I start going to God in the day of adversity, consider, the Bible said, consider your ways, if your ways please God. He maketh even thine enemies be at peace with you. My brother nodded his head like this, was telling me today about this very same thing as to pleasing of the ways. See, and I go to asking God because the Bible said if you don't do what I tell you, I'll let diseases come upon you. And I will bring all of the diseases that's mentioned in the Bible upon you. All of these diseases, which are so many diseases, the botch of Egypt. All of these things, and said, and diseases, it's not mentioned in the Bible. Some of them as of today that we know as to definition. See, and he said, and I will make your sickness of a long continuance. It'll be a chronic ailment. You may get a little medicine to ease the pain. Sometimes God may allow that little medicine, but there won't be any healing medicine. And he said, I'll make it of a long continuance, and you won't be able to get away from it or get rid of it. See? So then he said, agree with me. I become your adversary. When you get in the carnal mind, you're my enemy. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way, that's why you have the favoritism of God. Lest at any time I get upset with you, so you're not going to listen at me, I'm going to send you off to the judge. Then the judge is going to sentence you and send you to the jailer. And when the jailer gets you, he hath one power of authority to do, unlock the door, put you in there, and lock you up like a bird in a cage. And the Bible said he'll cast you into prison, and then you won't come out until you paid the uttermost fathering. It might be a sentence of something to hound you and bother you for 3 months. It might be a sickness for 3 years. It might be a sickness for 6 years. It might be a chronic ailment that will never be lifted as a life sentence from now. Or it may be a penalty as to capital punishment, and you're dead. Whether it's an wreck, whether it's a disease, whatever it might be. But I'm telling you, all these years I've ministered to you, I've tried to make you understand, I've tried to detail it to you, I broke it down to my wife, to my children, to all, to myself. Because what I say to one, Jesus said, I say to all, that takes in the preacher too. All right, can we sing together one more time? I love you. I love you. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me? The altars are open if you'd like to come. I love him. I love him. Because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is, sing it with me, folks. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise, can you sing it with me? For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? Jesus is God. He's the great and mighty God. And we're going to sing this little chorus to Him. We'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing of God's love. We'll sing of God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. Let us give all the glory to Jesus, to sing of His love. To sing of His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonder for love. They used to sing a little song. He's God when the lightning flashes. He's God when the thunder rolls. He's God in the amen corner. And He's God down in my soul. I know that God is God. And He always will be God. Can you sing that? I can't remember it. Maybe Frank can. I know God is God. And He always will be God. Is God. Oh. Change. Is God. He'll always be the same. Can you sing? For He's God when the lightning flashes. He's God when the thunder rolls. He's God in the amen corner. He's God down in my soul. I know God. Is God, and God don't ever change. I know God is God, and He always will be God. For it's God when the lightning flashes, God when the thunder rolls, God in the amen corner, God down in my soul. I know God is God. God don't ever change. I know God. He's God, and He always will be God. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. God is always the same. Maybe we don't know it too good, but we sing it anyway. All right, let's sing another chorus, can we? Love the Lord. When we come together a lot of times at altar call like this, try to take my time. I know like tonight, if you'd like to be home, it's probably a little more comfortable. Everything's all right as far as the fans. They give us a little breathing. They circulate things. But some of you have air conditioners, and naturally you'd rather be home under your air conditioner. which is really bad for you, but nevertheless, it makes you feel good. I think it's one of the problems of today. You know, we want things that's good for the flesh, but it's not good for us spiritually. But I'm trying to tarry a few minutes because a lot of times at the altar call, the Lord might speak. Maybe as we go on a little farther down the trail, we'll get to where we'll tarry a little more and you'll get a little more spiritual. But it has been that we just sing and praise the Lord and try to have a good time in the Lord, you know, which is good. If you can keep your health and happiness, you're not in need of anything, that's good. No problem with that. As long as the little one gets his meals and can run out and ride his tricycle and play, you know, that's good. I watched my little Joe today. Joseph, my son, brought over my little Joe today. He's not very high, you know, a little bitty fella. He climbed up to the table, and Sister Betty, she's always giving the little ones goodies. Somebody brought me a watermelon. It might have been Brother Leon from out of Griffin. But anyway, Betty had cut it up and got it real cold, set it in the refrigerator. She gave little Joe some watermelon, and he got up, and he was trying to eat his watermelon, and every time he'd go to eat his watermelon, he'd run into a seed. And he'd pick at the seed, and his mama would say, "I'll get the seed, Joe. You eat the watermelon." And he'd try to eat it, and it'd fall, and he couldn't get it in. And finally, his grandmother said, "Joe, what you need to do is bite it with your mouth." So little Joe, he'd come down, he jumped on it, said, "Now that's the way to eat watermelon." Of course, you know, it goes all over you when you eat it like that. But I thought that was the cutest little thing, watching Joe, my little Joe, healthy and well, you know. And he'd eat his watermelon. He'd take a chump of it, and he'd pick out a seed, and he'd jump down on another. He'd say, "Mama, he has a seed." And remind me when I was a little boy, because that's the way we ate watermelon. We'd go down to the field, we'd just bust it open, get us a chunk, you know, and eat it, and hope Grandpa didn't find the rinds. But anyway, I thought, you know, he was healthy and well. I told my Joe, I said, "Joe, he's healthy and well. You should be so grateful." And folks, when I see you as my spiritual children, you know, like as little Joe riding his bicycle or his tricycle that he's eating his watermelon, I see you having a good time and the things you're doing, I'm happy. Because I know you're happy. And I think, well, they're healthy and well, that's all I want, you know. And I make sure, you know, that the spiritual mothers have supper when supper time comes. A little fasting, a little praying, a little studying to put a few things together. You know, like Chuck and them does, they're getting a lot of things together to prepare a meal down in old Mexico to where we can do something for those people that sometimes is not as fortunate as you are. But I like to see you well and healthy. John said concerning his children one time, he said, "There's nothing better for me than to see my children prosper and be in health, even as their soul prospers." A real minister wants you to prosper. I want you to prosper. That's why I tell you these things. If you'll listen at me, you'll prosper. The Bible said, "Believe my prophets and prosper." Did you know it's the minister that has the word of God that will tell you what's keeping you from prosperity. And when you honor that and you do what he tells you to do, you'll prosper. But if you listen at him, as the Bible said, like a man looking in a mirror, beholding himself and seeing how undone he is, and then you go your way after you see yourself, and you go your way, and you don't take heed to what has been told you, then you're like a man that has seen yourself, or a woman that's seen yourself, and then you've gone your way forgetting what manner of person you are, and then you never get straightened out. You never look right in the sight of God. But if you'll listen at me, at the things I tell you, it'll make you prosper. I mean prosper. And it'll make you be in health. The Bible said if you do these things, your health will return to you quickly. Then your reward will go before you. That is to say, God said, "I will be your reward and I will hear before you ask. And it will come to pass before you call, I will answer. And then I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and my blessing will make you rich in add no sorrows. Then that you will be fed with the heritage of Jacob, delighting yourself in me, then I will give you the desires of your heart. Whatever you do will prosper." All right. Can we sing another chorus together? Let's sing, "I'll Go With Him Through the Garden." I'll go with him through the garden. This is where you don't want to follow him. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. For where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Can you sing it with me? Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and his glory. For he will give me of his grace and glory. He'll go with me, all the way. Sing it like this now. Give me another key, brother. It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love, it grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Can you sing that with me? Does it grow sweeter to you? It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way. For it's all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love will be sweeter each day. Just one more time. He grows sweeter each day. He grows sweeter each day. Sweeter to me. He grows sweeter and sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. They sing that song, and his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. It's true, when you walk with Jesus, all of these wonderful things, they come to pass in your life and you just feel like you're in heaven. You ever felt like you was in heaven? You know why you felt like that? Because you was in heaven. Let's give up, Lord. So wonderful to feel like you're in heaven. Because when you feel like you're in heaven, that lets you know that you're in heaven. And that's what makes it so wonderful. We sing, "This is like heaven to me." Can we sing that? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven. Can you sing that with me? I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. We've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Sing it again. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. You're a good audience. Appreciate you giving your undivided attention to us while we talk to you about the wonderful things of Jesus. Folks, how could you want to go back out into the world? And how could you want to do those things? Do you see from the ministering how easy it is just to get lost off? Just to get lost off. You know, they'd gone 3 days' journey when they went up to the banquet. 3 days' journey from the feast before they knew that Jesus was missing. 3 days' journey. And after 3 days, one began to say to another, "Where is Jesus?" Oh, somebody said, "He's missing." You know, that's what happens to us. Some days, sometimes, we've gone a number of days, folks, on our journey before we realize Jesus is missing. He's missing. You need to go back to the feast. Jacob said, "Back to Bethel, where I made my vows to God." Go back to your first experience with God. Renew your covenant. You've lost your first love. Repent and do your first works over. Come back to the day when it was more interesting to think on the things of God and follow the things of God and love the things of God and be with the people of God and do the things that appertain it to your soul and your eternal welfare and eternal life, when your vision was on that great city that was coming down that John saw, the pearly white city. See, you've gone too many days on your journey without Jesus. Check up. See if you've left him behind.